Why? He was telling his disciples that if they partook of him, he was the living bread, it says in verse 51, that came down from heaven, and if they would partake in him, that they would have eternal life. They knew the Redeemer. Unfortunately, they didn't accept him for what he was truly. And as you read on through the chapter down there in verse 64, there were some who did not believe, Jesus said. And in verse 66, it tells us from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. We're going to look at the book of Ruth tonight, and we're going to investigate the idea of walking back and walking no more, turning away from God, turning away from the family. And I want you to keep John chapter 6 in mind. The lesson tonight is called, Why Do Some Walk Away? And what we want to look at, of course, is the story about Orpah. Orpah is one of the two women who married one of the two sons. And when you think about this, we realize that we live in a throwaway world, don't we? You don't like it, throw it away. Everything's so cheap, just buy another one. Relationships seem to be cheap. Back in 1996, our country celebrated the fact of divorce by launching a new magazine. It was called Divorce Magazine. And the founder, whose name I'm not going to try to pronounce, he suggested that the magazine was a guaranteed success. Why? Because more than 1 million divorces occur in America every year. People just walk away from things so important like a divorce. In the book of John, we just read that people walked away from something even more important. They walked away from a Savior simply because they didn't agree or understand Him. So as we look at this, you know, my wife, Sharon, whenever she hasn't eaten, a lot of time when she's out with me and we're doing whatever we're doing, and out, unfortunately, I don't worry about eating. And we'll be out in the car and she'll say, I'm waning. Right? I'm waning. That's language that says, I need to eat. And she says that. To be sure, the commitment of a relationship has weaned over time. The same, it's grown weak. The warnings of relationship is not a new phenomena either. It's not something that is new to us. It was happening back then. And our text in the story that we're going to be reading here, it tells us, it illustrates us with the right way and the wrong way. That would be between Orpah and Ruth. And I want you to be thinking about these relationships. They both had spouses. They both were with them for nearly over 10 years. And they both may have, or certainly would have, heard about the God, Jehovah God, the God of creation, the God of Israel. They would have heard those things. And so in this series with Ruth, I think there's going to be at least another lesson or two on this particular subject. But as we look at this and we think about Orpah, what Orpah illustrates is those who decide to walk away. She walked away from established relationships. She also illustrates those who decide to walk away from the Lord. Not just relationships in the family, but she walked away from the Lord. And in both cases, it is to pursue a perceived happiness elsewhere. Is it not true that many people leave a congregation that stands for the truth only because they perceive that it's better preached or better handled somewhere else? And in the world today, when they are asked, how do we find the church that's good for me? And the answer is, look it up on the internet, do a lot of research, find the church that agrees with you and go there, and you'll be happy. Everybody's looking for the grass on the other side. And as we consider, you know, we examine Orpah's life, and we must remember that she had just lost her husband, and now she's being encouraged by her mother-in-law to leave the family unit. And both Orpah and Ruth were given the same opportunity. Both of them were given the option to exit stage left. But they took two different paths. Orpah, she took the door that caused her to leave her relationship with Ruth and with Naomi. The marriage relationship that she had, even though her husband was dead. And the faith in God, the God of her husband. So think about these things. She took that door, stage left. And We're not concerned with her actions here tonight as much as we are her spirit. Why did she choose the path that she took? Now, I want you to think about her attitude. If she, you know, she had to have had that attitude somewhere hidden away in her heart that if things don't work out, if it's not going to be perfect here, I'll just walk away. That's exactly the same attitude that we hear day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, when it comes to the marriage relationship nowadays. If you're not happy, walk out. Don't try to work things out. If you're not happy, just leave. Go find somebody else. And as we look at this, we have to understand some very basic things. That her desire to remarry is not a valid argument. It's not a valid argument that she's got to go back to Moab and remarry. Because she could have remarried just as easily as Ruth did in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. She didn't have to stay in Moab. The problem was seeking happiness in Moab was that she had to sacrifice something. She had to sacrifice the existing relationship that she had. And so let's read from the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And we're just going to read a couple verses and launch off of that. In Ruth chapter 1, in verse 5, we read, "Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband." So in this tidbit here, we see that the husbands of both Ruth and Orpah have died. And then I want you to go with me now and read verses 11 through 14. "But Naomi said, 'Turn back.'" Now, preceding this, we see that Naomi began down the road towards Judah, Bethlehem, and both Orpah and Ruth are following Naomi. And it appears that Naomi must have stopped, and she said in verse 11, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons. Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So, compare this to the life she had been living. Walking away seemed to be very attractive. On the surface, as we look at this, on the surface, we realize that her life with her husband was not a bowl full of cherries. She believed that at this point in time, with the husband being dead and having this door opened up and this opportunity given to me, that going to Moab would be a much better thing. But really, was it? And there are two possibilities as we look further. The potential fulfillment of unmet expectations. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians and read chapter 5, verse 24 through 29. Ephesians 5, 24 through 29. We'll read verse 22 and on. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for husband is the head of the wife, and as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." The potential for the fulfillment of this relationship has been taken away. The idea that she is now left without a husband. But realize what the Scripture tells us when it comes to this marriage relationship. There is no doorway out. In Colossians 3:18 and 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, your own husband, as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Proverbs 18:13, "He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him." And I'm going to tie these together. And in Proverbs 15, verse 51, Solomon also said, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." When Ruth had given, or Naomi gave Orpah and Ruth the option of which way to go, Orpah chose to go away from the family relationship that was there. Yes, the husband had died, and yes, he may have loved her just the way as described here, but now that he's dead, she still had the relationship in the family. She still has the ability to answer a matter before she hears it, and what she did. Had she gone to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem, Judah, she would have found that same path as Ruth found. She could have found a husband. She could have found actually wealth, which we'll talk about in a moment. And she could have said to Naomi, no. In fact, she could have used those same words that Ruth used. You remember that? Go back and read verse 15 and following of chapter 1 of Ruth. Wonderful words. This is Ruth now. She says, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Ruth says here in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave you nor to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me and you." That was the right answer. And that's something that she didn't know what was going to happen in the future, but it seems like Orpah never looked at the future. She didn't look beyond where she was. And she was looking to go back into a life that she had left to marry her husband. So, think with me. Three things. Number one, walking away seems like an attractive option. And that's what's taking place here. When she decided to walk away, you compare the life that she was living and the life that she may think she has in Moab, and it just looked attractive to her. She didn't have a husband that was sickly or a husband that was spent physically. But possibly I could go to Moab and maybe over there I'll find happiness. Maybe over there I'll find the things that fulfill me. It's easy to walk away. On the surface, she was cutting her losses, so to speak. That seemed to be appealing to her. She obviously believed that she had needs, and that those needs were better met in Moab. And oftentimes, that's exactly what happens when we look beyond the Word of God, when we just kind of shut the Word off and we start thinking about, well, how do I feel? What kind of things are going to make me happy? And then we make the wrong choice. And there's two possibilities when we think about her choice here. Number one is the potential fulfillment of these the unmet expectations. Everyone enters a relationship with a certain kind of unrevealed expectation. Whether that relationship is between a husband and wife, two friends, whether it's a work relationship, or whether it's a relationship in the church. And those emotional and physical needs that people have, sometimes they go unmet. And unmet, and what happens is frustration develops. In any marriage, when those things are unchecked, they can become tensions. They can become stresses in that marriage. And in that reason, when we read in Ephesians 5:29, those are the kind of things that protect the marriage. They protect the relationship. And when we think about answering a matter that hasn't happened yet, wisdom dictates that'll protect you. You wait for the sun to shine before you say it's going to rain or not rain. And so when we think of unrealistic expectations for the marriage, one of them is marital bliss. In chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 4 and 5, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. They were together 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. They had expectations when they got married. I don't believe they got married knowing that they were only going to have 10 years. I don't believe they got married knowing that one husband was sickly, Mahlon, and the other husband was physically spent, Chilion. Those aren't the things that were going through their mind. I have someone that I know personally who has been married 5 times. His first wife he married had diabetes, so he left her. He expected it wasn't going to be that hard, and it turned out to be pretty hard to have a severe diabetic wife. And so he just upped and left her. The second woman that he married, he left her because she was an alcoholic, which he knew when he married her she was an alcoholic, but he found out that's pretty hard to deal with, so he left her. The third wife, she was domineering and obviously was too much responsibility and too much trouble, so he just left her. Fourth wife was unfaithful. She left him. He left her. His fifth wife, he's still with. My wife's shaking her head, yes, I got it right. But you think about expectations. You go into a marriage on a relationship, family, work, it doesn't matter. You have these expectations. You want it to work out. You have an idea of how it should be. Things don't always work out that way. But we learn quickly that the right answer is not to just walk away and give up. You know, as we think about that, for that matter, bringing that into the thought, no one enters a relationship expecting to give out without receiving something. It's hard when somebody must attend to their spouse due to an illness. Not every single marriage has that, but some do. Every relationship has its ups and downs. Every relationship has its bumps. But when you're given option, and we all have the option to walk away, isn't it better to fight for the good things? Those people that were talking to Jesus and he had told them, I am the bread of life, and he gave them the door option. They could stay or go, and they chose to leave. There's challenges in there. Orpah, in this an assumption that her husband of 10 years, and I'm certain that the relationship wasn't all bliss those 10 years. It was probably hard work, regardless of who she had married. And when you think about this eternal or maternal joy, what happened? They were married 10 years, no children. And that's a hard thing to deal with. And most of the ancient cultures, they viewed children as the highest blessing of a marriage. But Orpah never experienced motherhood. Her husband died. And like many frustrated couples that can't have children, hope seems to fade. And somehow that gets in between that love that they had or claimed they had when they first came together. In the church, those kinds of things can interfere with the relationship between the saints. We expect so much of one person or another person, and when we don't see the things that we expect, we tend to turn our backs and walk away. We don't associate as we should. We don't call and visit, and we don't encourage and exhort because things aren't working out the way that they should. And I'm certain that in the relationship that she had, not everything is bliss, and not every time will you have a perfect relationship. And also security. In verse 19 of chapter 1, you know, we read that the two of them went out until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred or excited because of them. And we look at verse 5 also, then both Mahalalel and Chilion died, and the women survived her 2 sons with her husband. And in verse 1, it says, they came to pass in the days of the judges that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. It appears that they had money. They were well known. They were famous. When they came back into town, people were all excited. They knew, is this Naomi? They asked. And so there was something there in the sense of security. And the fact is that Naomi was, she was so well known that it's obvious that Elimelech was wealthy. They had land when they left, land that was redeemed after Ruth and Naomi had come back. And Orpah certainly knew that going into the marriage. Again, the physical things. What are we expecting sometimes isn't what we get. And when the men died there in verse 5, the widows would have been forced to sell their possessions just to survive. It was very hard for widows and the elderly to survive in those times. And in the end of the relationship, it didn't produce the expected benefits in the marriage. Instead, she experienced one disappointment after another. The promise of excitement came into the picture when Naomi told them both, go back to Moab. When she told them to go back, there had to be a little bit of excitement there. She wanted them to go back In verse 10, they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people," and yet that's not what happened. But Naomi in verse 11 said, "Turn back, my daughters." That's not what happened to both. And she wanted them to have new husbands, to go back and find new husbands. That's what the term means. The NIV translates, "You will find rest in the home of another husband." And that's not what happened. And so, remember the frame that I had in the beginning with the magazine on divorce. If you remember, right up in the right-hand corner, there was the focus on the future, not the past. Focus on the future and not on the past. Think about that. That is bad advice if the inference is that you should leave your spouse when things aren't right, find the right attorney, leave the one that you're with. And in this case, she not only left the family and the relationship and all the promise, she also left the Lord. She was focusing on her future, but the future that she made up in her mind back in Moab, she thought was better than the future that could be with God. It's great advice, though, if you take it as suffer now in the hopes of heaven later. And we all know that that's true. Jesus told his disciples, "These things I have written to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's the same Jesus that told the disciples, "I'm the bread of life," that gave them the opportunity to partake of him spiritually and live forever. And that's those same people that walked away and turned their backs. In this story of Orpah here, she walked away from God. She walked away from that potential relationship. She walked away from the family that she knew for 10 years. She made the wrong choice. The momentary excitement of freedom grasped her thoughts and her heart. And the responsibility that she had to family quickly dissipated. "Look, I can go." But the grass is always greener on the other side until you get over there. And then the same problems that you had on the other side again, they follow you, don't they? But she was not looking to the future and the potential with God. She was looking to a self-centered future. Secondly, walking away seems like an acceptable option. We first looked at the idea that Naomi, she was encouraged by Naomi to leave. Even at the risk of Orpah losing her soul. You know, again, verse 15, and she said, this is Naomi, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." Her people and her gods. Her people and her gods. They were married for 10 years. They were brought up and taught Judaism. And Naomi now says, "Go back to your people and your gods." And Orpah, of course, kissed her mother-in-law and left. And we know what Ruth said. Their people and their gods. Making decision is, in this case, based on emotions. And the emotions that overtook Orpah were those of hopeful, better, more blissful, better relationships, an easier way of living. She knew that going on this road to Bethlehem, Judea, would be a difficult task. They would have had to live poor for a while at least. They're gleaning from the fields. They weren't rich anymore. So it would have been a difficult thing. And so it made it hard for her. But it seemed like an acceptable option now. Let's go. I can avoid all this trouble. I walk away from the responsibilities, walk away from the relationship, and she made decisions based on the emotion. That's what she did. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death," right? Solomon said that. And in Proverbs 28:26, Solomon said, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Didn't Solomon say that? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps or your path." She didn't do those things. Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Orpah, even though she would have heard about the law of the Lord for 10 years, unlike Ruth, she chose not to follow wisdom. And the same thing is true about many today who choose to follow after the ways of the world and after men. It seems acceptable. Many men and women justify leaving relationships with things like, I have the right to be happy. Right? I have the right to be happy. Some even suggest that God wants me to be happy. I heard a sermon, I have it in my car, I listen to it a few times a year, and I just can't believe this preacher in the church gave 7 reasons for divorce other than adultery. And he uses scripture where Jesus talks about leaving the kingdom, leaving your family for the sake of the kingdom. And he says, you can do that. You can just leave your wife. You can divorce your wife for the sake of the kingdom. And that's perverted. But some say, God wants me to be happy. He said that if your wife doesn't cook well, you can leave her. If she spends your money and leaves you poor, you can leave her. And 5 other things. Listen, when you think about that, understand that Naomi, she had to have been, you know, we want to add the idea of having rationale. People feel like they have to leave a relationship that isn't conducive to making them feel good. That rationale that everybody's doing it. And one can justify any release from any obligation with that kind of logic. But not so when we think about what Naomi actually told her. Naomi was in pain. Her husband died. Her sons died. They were left poor. She found out that over in Moab, the word came that over back in Bethlehem of Judea, that the Lord had blessed them and there was food for plenty. But you know what? The pain that she went through doesn't justify her words. And I think Naomi was a good woman, but the advice to leave was bad advice. I'm sure she said it out of compassion, or maybe it was just a test and she never thought that Orpah would say what she said. She never thought that Orpah would leave. Legality and morality, they're not always the same, are they? Jesus said there was one cause for divorce. Many people think morally they have a right to be happy. They have a right to leave. Everyone is doing it. Why not? So the contrasting spirits that we see here. In verse 15, Orpah, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. Orpah chose to go to the left. Ruth, on the other hand, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. That mindset that she had is the absolute opposite of what Orpah had. When it comes to following God, that's the mindset that we have to have. See, think about this. In the end, Orpah, she's a picture, an image of those who walk away because of hardship, who walk away and turn their backs on people, on relationships, on marriage, on jobs, on family, and on God. The record doesn't speak about her life after this. We don't know what happened. We don't know whether she found happiness or not happiness, whether she had children or not. But the spiritual relationship with the family and with their God, she walked away from that. She walked away. You know, we look in the book of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, we read about a warning. In Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, it says this, now, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will be required at your hands. because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we know heaven exists, and because we want to be there, and because our hope is there, we speak the truth. That no one can be saved apart from the blood of Christ. No one can be saved by going the other way. The way of man, the way of this world, the way of the many denominations, or more critically true, the way of self. He says in verse 19, but if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Naomi should have not opened that door. She should have said, come, daughters, daughter-in-laws, come. That's the same invitation that Jesus gave. Come. Come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. In verse 20, he says again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sins, and in his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. What matters is the choice we make right now. Right now, there are two doors. The door where Jesus is standing and knocking, that door that when it's open leads into heaven and eternal life. And then there's the door of our own lives, the way of the world. And as we talked this morning, so many people spend their entire life working hard, trying to accumulate or amass the things that of this world, possessions, only to give it all up. Because when you die, it's not yours anymore. Why would you do that? Why would you have in your hands the God of creation, the ability to accept His invitation and be saved and one day be delivered up into heaven versus hell? Why would you work all your life just to lose it all? We have an invitation tonight for you. If you have not been baptized, we're here to help you to obey the gospel and to gain that crown of life which is eternal, the riches of heaven. If you've been unfaithful, if you've turned your back and walked the other way, then we're here to help you also. The invitation is here for you. You come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.